Good evening, everybody. Let's just bow our heads for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here on this Christmas Eve, to be able to sing our songs of praise, to hear the scriptures read and your word proclaimed. We just ask, Lord, that you'll be close to us and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's lovely to see you. I say it's lovely to see you. From up here, you do look a little bit fuzzy. But it is lovely to have you with me here this evening. Every midnight service, I'm always in a little bit of fear and trepidation as to whether I will be the only one here. But it's lovely to have you tonight. Let's take a moment, just a brief moment, to be quiet. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. It's beautiful, isn't it? A familiar carol sung by many at Christmas and a favourite of many. But whether you feel calm or not, I guess, depends a little on what you've been doing up to this point. Getting ready for Christmas, making your plans and preparations can be very taxing and time-consuming. Most people love Christmas. They look forward to it and enjoy it, and even the pressure that comes with it, while others find it stressful, worried about whether they can afford it, struggling with anxieties at home, work, and relationships, not forgetting, of course, those who are sick, lonely, or bereaved. And of course, our world is also under some stress, isn't it? With fighting in the Middle East, uncertainty in Syria, and the ongoing war between Russia and Ukraine. We could all do with some heavenly peace at this moment. But of course, tyranny is nothing new, as our passage from Luke makes clear. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. We're so familiar with the Christmas story, aren't we, that we tend to forget that this isn't simply a quiet matter of civil administration. Oh no, it's a major inconvenience, and a reminder that you live in a land which has been taken over by a foreign regime. Bishop Tom Wright, in his little commentary on this passage, reminds us that Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, who, after a bloody civil war where he had overpowered all his rivals and had turned the Roman Republic into an empire, he made himself the emperor. He was its head. And it wasn't long before he declared his adopted father, Julius, to be divine and someone who should be worshipped. And because he had brought, in his own eyes, Roman justice and peace to the empire, he quickly started to style himself as its lord, master, king, savior, directing that he too should be worshipped as the Son of God. It's amazing how quickly some tyrants develop delusions of grandeur, isn't it? And we can see these sort of things at play in our own world today, too. And so it's within this context that Mary and Joseph make their way along the 75 long and very weary miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because Joseph was himself of the line of David, And already we get a hint, don't we, of two kingdoms at play, one being the Roman, the other Jewish, one pagan, the other divine. Because David was historically Israel's most successful and most famous king, anointed by God himself. But the problem was that when Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem, there was simply no room for them in the inn. And so we're told that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. She placed him in a manger. Now, because we hear the word manger, we automatically tend to assume that they were outside, in a drafty stable somewhere, complete with donkeys and sheep and goats. But you know, the passage doesn't actually say that. That's our imagination filling in the gaps. Because in our culture, that's where mangers are, usually outside, in barns. But actually, in biblical times, most Jewish people would have an area of their house where they brought their animals into at night. So it may not have been quite outside at all, but inside. Certainly not in the family living quarters, of course, but in an area designated for animals. And so perhaps Joseph's wider relatives were not so far away after all. But actually, it's not the stable that's important. It's not the stable. It's the manger. We are so familiar, aren't we, with the wise men or the magi, who we see in Matthew's gospel, being led to where Jesus was by a guiding, shining star. The star which they saw in the east and led them directly to where the child lay. We're so familiar with the fact that the wise men followed a star that was assigned to them, that we don't think that the shepherds also needed a sign to follow. But they did. And the sign that they were to look for was for a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. After all, there may have been many babies born that night, who knows? But the one that they needed, and the only one that was important to them at that time, was the one lying in a manger. Three times the angels informed the shepherds that they should be looking for a child lying in a manger. But of course, it wasn't really the manger that was significant either, but the child that lay within it. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Good news of great joy. It'll be for all people, all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Caesar Augustus may have had his titles, but they pale into significance compared to those that we've just heard given to this child. For the angels declare that he is the Christ, a Greek word stemming from Christos, which means anointed one, which means Messiah in Hebrew, the one who is anointed by God. It is he who is Christ, the Lord. And of course, Lord in this context means king, and the one who will be the people's savior. And so, if we turn for a moment to the New King James Version, it's no wonder that the angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." But let's be clear. It's not goodwill between ourselves, between men, which is being spoken about here, but God's goodwill. God's goodwill to men. God's own goodwill, which bestows peace, his special peace, God's own peace, which is part of his own nature, his shalom, as it's called in Hebrew. A goodwill which is bestowed upon men not because they deserve it, but precisely because they don't. Because none of us by right or human effort deserves to stand in the sight of God, because we are, if we're honest, all sinners. But as we know from John's magnificent gospel, John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Augustus may have been considered to be the empire's savior, because he had imposed, through military might, Roman peace and justice, killing many in the process. But it's Jesus who is truly the Savior of the world because of what he has come to do, because as God incarnate, God has embraced our humanity and taken it upon himself. And through Jesus, he has willingly taken that upon himself, the consequences of our sin, bearing it in his own body through the terrible through his terrible death on the cross. The punishment that actually we all rightfully deserve, because none of us are holy for God. But when we put our faith and our trust in him, we're no longer deemed to bear any guilt at all, or shame, because we have been set free of it when we put our faith in Jesus and his death upon the cross, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything that he has done. His love and goodwill towards us brings us both joy and peace, God's peace, and all because he loves us. "Do not be afraid," the angel said. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." All the people, whether you be the highest of the high or the lowest of the low, rich or poor, wise man or shepherd, born in a palace or in the heart of an earthly home, in need or in plenty. For in the person of Jesus, God steps into the world and brings love, joy, forgiveness, and peace to you. All it needs is for you and the world to recognize the Lord as your Savior, repent, and believe. And when you do so, it's completely transformational. It is no wonder that the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Because for them, on that wonderful, amazing, starry night, full of hopes and dreams, Christmas had truly come. Let it be so for you, too. Silent night, holy night, all is calm. All is bright round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. I wish you all and your families a very happy Christmas. In the name of Christ, Amen.